So did the Lord. And so this one fellow says, with a great price, I gained my freedom. And Paul makes a very amazing response to that. You know what he said? I was born free. You know, that kind of takes a work out of it. I was born free. And there's not one person in this congregation today who couldn't make that same testimony by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the love of God, who could say that very same thing. They could say the same thing that Paul said. I was born free. I was born again to be free. And people scramble and they claw and they fight their way tenaciously out of poverty or out of ignorance or out of something, and they climb tenaciously, working their way out of their bondage, only to discover. I set out to write a little thing about freedom. My amazing discovery was that people are always having to be set free. I discovered that most people want to become free of what they were born to. Nice home, and nice parents, little money, culture, whatever. They want to be free of that. So the hippies cast it off, and that whole culture went out to get free of their heritage. But I'll tell you, a lot of them after 20 years and 30 years are coming back to get free of the thing they got free to. And then you discover in the last thing, it's not what you get free out of. You know, if you jump jail, you're not exactly free. You got people tracking you. You've got the record. You've got the, you know, the indictment. You've got the trial, the sentence, and you've got the conviction, and then you've got the penalty. You're not free just because you break out of jail. And Paul was telling this Roman the same thing. He said, just because I get out of here from you, that's not what my freedom is composed of. My freedom is the fact that I was born free. I was birthed into freedom. And that could be our testimony today if we just take serious stock of it. You can pay a great price for freedom. I remember my lifetime pursuing a planned career and coming to the very jump board, the very platform where you leap into all that it means. And it was at that moment God came along and saved me from yet another bondage and yet another trap of my own making. And that's why I'm here today. Little accident in Seattle, Washington put me in the hospital with practically a broken neck. And I got set free from the pursuits that I had so desperately followed for so many years. And I was born free when he came in that moment. He came in that hospital room and ministered to me. And within a few months, I was in Coeur d'Alene, and two or three years later, this message came my way. And I was born free. Freedom that's joyous and marvelous and wonderful. And I guess all I'm hoping today is that we could savor a little bit more the freedom that we were born to in Jesus and treasure it in a new way. And no wonder we would be like John Henson. We would be vocal about this thing. We would be exuberant about this thing. We would be daring about it. Because the dimensions of our liberty. The tragedy is that some, like the wrestler, with the shadow of fear that gripped, you know, ran through his eyes when he knew that he was within seconds of being on the mat and then pinned. They have a thing called half Nelson and full Nelson. It's where the hold goes under the arm and up over the back of the neck. And once one of those things are accomplished, that's usually accomplished when they're on the mat. You don't go up to a guy and put it on him when he's standing up, or you'll find yourself flying through the air. They always put that hold on the wrestler when he's on the mat, he's on his stomach, And there's only one little flip until he's pinned and out of the contest. And I think we need a new appreciation of the tricks of the adversary, of the bag that he carries around. They're shop worn, they're as old as time itself, but they still work, unfortunately, to the sleepy, the lethargic, and the careless. And I hear God saying loud and clear, there are dangers out there. There are dangers all around us. There are dangers everywhere. And because we were born into crisis, we're not aware of the fact they don't mean much to us. And so it's going to take the Holy Spirit. It's going to take a crying out to God, oh Lord, don't let the edge of this thing come to a convention and get stirred up. Come to a convention and God deals with it. We're convicted. There's a powerful word that's given to us. And we come out of the convention and my God, what a word. But there's everything mitigating against remembering that. They call those, memory loss is caused by what is known as interpolative activities. And what that means is the next thing you go to and put your attention to forces back a little ways that which you last learned. And it's very possible if we're not careful by the time we drive back to wherever we came from or fly back to wherever we took off from, we could lose the essence of the Word of God and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that we gained in these meetings if we're not going to be vigilant and careful. Paul had an appreciation for his freedom. And he had a different kind of a freedom. James 1 talks about the perfect law of liberty. There is such a law. And that's what we want through the word that's coming from this convention. To get into our hearts together. The perfect law of liberty. That every word that we hang on to it, we store it away. We ask the Holy Spirit to force it into our spirit. Not just top of our mind, because it can flip in and out of the mind. It has to come down into the being, where decisions are made, down into our heart, where we can make a choice with it. And we need to pray as never before, God, don't let me go out of this convention. Don't let me go home and forget before I get there what you gave us. We don't know how many more of these kind of meetings we'll have. Nobody can promise us that. We're believing we'll have some more. We're believing that those who have not yet heard the word, and there could be those here for the first time, you're hearing this word. Listen to it all. Let the Lord sort it out for you. And just trust Him that if there's some special word that you came to hear, that you won't go away without hearing it. You won't cast it off. You won't draw a shade. You won't say, well, I haven't heard anything yet that I could receive. Just let the Lord decide that. You didn't get here by accident. None of us got here by accident. We got here at a great price. And so there must be a reason why we're supposed to be here today. Must be a reason why during these days, God has ordered us to be in this place together. So He must surely have a word for us if our ears are open to hear it. This word is just warming up. There's a volume of powerful word yet to be heard in this convention. And we just don't want to miss it. James speaks of the perfect law of liberty. That's what I want to walk in. That's what I'm going to ask you to be encouraged to walk in. John told us a long time ago to know the truth and to be free. This freedom, even in your salvation, you first break free of the penalty of sin, the old three steps. Then you have to break free from the power of sin and the rewards of sin. So there is such a thing. And I was thinking that the devil uses similar tricks that wrestler uses. If he first can convict you, if he can not convict you, he never convicts, he condemns. If he can first tempt you in any little thing, if he can just fire a thought into your mind and you accept it, that's you. I'll tell you something that meant a lot to me when I learned this matter of warfare. That every thought that came to my mind wasn't my thought. That the devil does fire these fiery darts into our minds. And those are not our thoughts. But a multitude of people have accepted them as our thoughts, and they go down under them. A little bit of guilt comes in, a little bit of condemnation, and the devil has his first hold. And he intends to move from one hold to another. From the temptation, he intends to move to the condemnation. And if he can move to the condemnation, then he's going to move to the next hold. And that is some depression and oppression. And he'll slowly work you down. Maybe you've never been around and heard that simple little step. And his intention is finally to pin you what's known as possession. Tricky little holes, one leads to the other. But the first hole, you know, I've watched rest, boy, they'll just throw their hands off. And I grew up, I had too many brothers to push me around, and I got to a point where I didn't want them to touch me. And I got good at wrestling, and I got good at running. I got my licks in and got out of there. You know, it's not like I can't stand somebody putting their fingers, their hands on my face. I can't stand that. Knock their hand off. Somebody messing around my face. We ought to be that fussy with the devil. He comes with his whispers. He comes with his lies. He comes with his fiery darts. We ought to push him off. Sing a song of praise. Shout a bit. That'll take care of him. Brother Samuel said, the devil never hung around. He said, I can't understand all you people that, you know, you sat on your shoulder and talked to you all morning. Told you all that stuff. He said he wouldn't get around. Of course, he had a terrible voice, so when he started singing, that would do it. The devil didn't want to hang around to hear that voice. But a lot of people don't put up a whimper. They don't put up a praise. They don't do anything to resist and knock his hand off. No part of him touching you. My wife got a little upset with me one night. I had my hand on her face. I know this isn't very spiritual, but it's a dream I had. I was playing basketball, and I was running down the court, dribbling the ball. My wife woke me up abruptly, yelling very loudly, "What are you doing?" And I had her head in my hand, and I was bouncing it. Bouncing on the pillow. So when I woke up and realized what was going on, I said, "You're lucky I didn't take a shot." I've got a to-do list for all of us. If we want to keep our liberty and stay free. The word is freedom, spiritual liberty. It's a very important word for us to get into our vocabulary today. We cast off those spirits and cast off those thoughts the enemy fires in there and say, "That's not my thought. Don't work this side of the street. I'm working it. Just get out of here with that. I don't accept it. It's your phony thought and it's your cheap thought. I want no part of it." I embarrassed them a little bit. I said, "That was a 22-cent thought. I don't want it." Just chase them away. Don't accept it. A lot of people are dumb. And they accept his thoughts instead of rejecting. "That's not me. That's not my thought. That's not the way I am. And I'm not receiving." Amen. That'll be a first level of victory in staying free. I'll tell you what the first step is for all of us, and that's to clean our house. If we need a little help to clean house, they've got house cleaning units, people you can hire. They've got detailers that'll scrub out your vehicle after it gets so murky that you don't dare get in it. Too dangerous. There are detailing companies that'll go in there and swamp it out and clean it out for you. And God knew that some houses would get polluted and get filled with the wrong inhabitants, and a lot of people would move in that shouldn't be there. And there's a house cleaning program that God has, and I agree to a cleaning of our house. I believe that that's proper. If you need some help on it, don't apologize. Get the help, but get the house cleaned. And then the second step is, it's very old-fashioned, but it's very true, keep it clean. Don't let the company back in. And a lot of people are so careless and so dumb. that after they've been delivered from a temper, or delivered from a vice, or delivered from a lust, they will wander around, get careless. Like one guy said, I've been delivered from drink, so what I feel my calling is to go into all the saloons and witness to the drunks. Okay, brother, let's have one together, you know. First thing he knew, he was witnessing all right. And they were taking them down together. Yeah, that's a good one. Let's go for that. And he was back in the trap. Because he went back to the familiar haunts and his house got cluttered up again. And he was back in bondage because he thought he was so noble and so much above it. We're to avoid the appearance of evil, avoid that place, to flee those lusts, get out of there. Don't be ashamed of being afraid of some of those places. That's the first step. The second step is putting on the full armor. A lot of people are running around, you know, with a very skimmy armor and expecting to do warfare in this day of war. And I believe one of the words the Lord's speaking these days is to put on the whole armor of God. And search it out for yourself and realize what parts you don't have. Until we are fully clothed in the full armor of God. If we're going to be a combatant in this war, we're going to have to put on the whole armor. And I believe something else is that we need to protect our mind. I was just at Haynes and we talked a little bit on this matter of avoiding the vain philosophies and bewaring of the vain philosophies of men. We went over a lot of that. And I said, you can't beware of something you're not aware of. And so I recommended all of them to put on a helmet of salvation. The first bit of armament that must go on is the helmet of salvation to protect our minds and our thoughts. And so the student sent me a card after the class was over, and they had this old-fashioned football team. Must have been out of the 20s because they had those soft leather helmets, but everyone on the team had the helmet. And then these children sent it to me and said, thanks, coach, we got our helmets on. And I said, well, good, you just get the practical spiritual truth out of that and keep it up. But that's where it all starts, a full armor of God. And the helmet of salvation to protect the mind. You know, we submit our minds. You know, we pick up any piece of literature, we'll read through it before we say, oh, that's not very good. Well, it's already been implanted. The germs have already infected some of your thinking. And we're not nearly as careful about literature as we should be. We're not nearly as careful about the songs we sing and the songs we hear. We've made a little restriction on some songs. And so some child had a wild song and they were playing it and said, you can't do that. They said, but that came out of the move. I said, I don't care if it came out of the move or not. It's still not something you ought to listen to. Because they affect our mind. And we have to protect our mind. How about the submit, resist thing? You know, these are standards that will work and will protect every one of us if we'll practice them. To submit ourselves to the Lord and then resist the devil and he will flee. We have a lot more power than we utilize. We have a better stance than we really know. And I believe that there is strength. This may sound like simple, old-fashioned coaching, but it works. To a people that are in bondage and a people that have been set free and want to stay free. Why don't we exercise, clean our house, put on the helmet of salvation, put on the full armament of God, resist the devil, submit ourselves to God, and we'll stay free. And there's one last powerful agency of deliverance that every one of us is going to have, and nobody else can lay our hands on us, put us in the chair and help us with this. And that is when we denounce doing business any longer with those dark, foul spirits. And we decide that that's not going to be in our life, and we resist it, and we refuse it, and we denounce it. And they've had deliverance services where they never had any effect until the person began to renounce the hindrance and the bondage they were in. We need to learn that. That I think the final step to deliverance is when we renounce and we denounce any traffic, whatever, with the negative spirits and the dark spirits and lustful spirits that come crowding into our lives. That is our final deliverance. And we just need to keep running the race that's set before us. I heard about a soldier in World War II. Just got into the army. I think he was a private of some kind. And their particular unit was hemmed in by the Germans, similar to the Battle of the Bulge. It was another little conflict there. And so they were locked in and couldn't break out. So every day they were being picked off. And one day the colonel in charge called for this fellow that was in the outfit, and he came in between two guards, and he was a little bit nervous to begin with because he didn't know what he'd done bad. He said, "I haven't done anything bad. I haven't done anything good. So it can't be that." So the colonel says, "I hear you run." "Yeah," he said, "I run." He said, "Like a long ways?" "Yeah, like a long ways." He said, "I was seventh once in a marathon, Boston Marathon." Well, the colonel didn't, seventh wasn't anything to him. He didn't know anything about, if you don't know anything about running, well, seventh in a marathon doesn't mean anything to you. It sure meant a lot to the guy that ran seventh. So he said he was sorry he said it. So the colonel said, "What kind of shape are you in?" He said, "Well, I've been running a little bit." He said, "I'd like to have you do a little running for us." So they were trapped, and they were going to be wiped out if they didn't have some help. And the colonel said, "I think that if we're going to try to break out at daylight, but we need one of our outfits over behind the enemy lines to break through and give us a little corridor. And what I want you to do is to run over there and tell our people over there that we're going to break through, and then we'd like to have them, bring in a few armored vehicles and help us out." So he said, "Well, how far is it?" He said, "Well, it could be 25, 30, 33 miles. I don't know. I never measured it." Well, what the offshoot was that that little private, skinny guy, never quite made it in the world. He didn't run fast enough to win the Olympics. He hadn't really done much anywhere. We just like to run. And he's a lot like us. We just don't know any better than run. You know, we're not winning anything. We're don't know where we're going to come in. And so a couple of the fellows took him through the lines very carefully that night under the shadow of darkness. And he got out there on the other side of the enemy that had him encircled and started running. They wanted to give him a canteen. He said, "I can't carry the canteen. It's too heavy." So the first thing he did, he stripped off his clothes down to his underwear. It looked kind of funny there, long legs and big clod-out boots. And so they gave him one drink out of the canteen and walked slowly down the hill while the other guys turned back. When he got to the road, started running a little bit, and he said he realized that to get to the friendly camp of his friendly soldiers, he's going to have to run all night. So he said, "I'm going to run all night." Second thing he did, he got down on his, sat down and took off those big combat boots and started out in his stocking feet. He wondered about life. He hadn't found the secret of it. But this felt good to him. He was going to do something finally that would count. He didn't know whether he could get through the enemy because they were strung out for miles along that road. But in the dark, in his stocking feet, they couldn't hear him. Once in a while, somebody would see a shadow and they would fire up that way, and he kept running. And the marvelous thing is that he discovered before that night was over that he could do a lot more than he thought he could do. And the night ended with him running all the way through the enemy camp, out into open country and up over a hill and down into an area where there were friendly people. He knew that he could have gotten shot when he arrived. He knew that they might not believe him. You ever have that fear? People might not believe you. Warn about the crisis, warn about the trouble, warn about the end of the world, warn about the encroachment of Satan, warn about the entanglement and the snares and the pit, and worry that people might not believe you. A voice called out and said, "Who goes there?" And that's when he collapsed. He said, "Don't shoot," and collapsed. And they took him into one of the tents, and he told him, he said, "Outfit's going to break out at daylight. They want you to come over there and help them." He was so exhausted, his feet were just bloody. one of the guys started talking to him and said, "You done a pretty good thing here." And all of a sudden, he heard the tanks start warming up. And he began to hear the weapons carriers start moving out and the tanks start moving out. And he knew they had believed him. He wasn't worried about his feet then. He said, "They believe me." And so this tank started moving out to come to the rescue of his company. And he sat there rejoicing that the people had believed him. And a sergeant said, "You know, you've done a big thing here, fella. You're going to get a medal or something for this." He wasn't worried about the medal. "So your feet are a mess. We're going to have to get you to the hospital." He loved those feet. Those bloody feet, almost to a pulp, was a badge to him, because he had done something in his life worthy of the effort. He had put his effort in where it counted. He had run those 30 to 40 miles, totally expended himself, and was there with his bloody feet, rejoicing. He pushed the sergeant aside. "I don't care about the medals. They believe me. They believe me. They believe me, and the tanks are moving. The tanks are rolling." He knew that his company had a chance then. And we're kind of at that place in the battle. We're at that place in the race. We've had to run all night, folks. But there's going to be a reward when we find out one day that it counted for God. And it counted for the salvation of a world. One of these days, the army of God is going to begin to roll. And we can start rejoicing. We don't have to worry about the wounds and the battle scars. We don't have to worry about the bloody feet. They can become badges. And rejoicing that we were able to give ourselves and expend ourselves for His glory, so that somebody else might be free. Here's what freedom is, a little definition that I've felt the Lord speaking to me, and with this I close. When we cannot be bought or sold, and we have nothing to gain or lose, and nothing can be taken from us or added to us, and when we're ready to stay and we're ready to go, willing to lose in order to win, and rejoicing in our dying in order to live. When we have no definition of success and failure, in fact, it's not in our dictionary. When suffering for God brings our greatest joy, then and only then we have in a small way begun to taste what freedom is all about. We are at last becoming free of self-consciousness, at last becoming free of the gravital pull of the flesh and the life and the world and the earth and the devil and ourself. And we are now at a point where the temporal, present, earthly realm doesn't mean anything to us anymore. And the lust of our flesh and our eyes and the pride of life are dead like ashes from an ancient campfire. Lay cold in our breast. And we find ourselves high on the mountain above. We find that we've climbed up there using the handholds of other heroes of other times. And we find ourselves above the smog and the atmosphere of this realm and this world. We're beginning to taste what freedom is all about. Then on that mountain above us, heaven's coral plain, we begin to enjoy what freedom is all about. And one day, the end of this freedom, brethren, will be to fly with eagle's wings, be able to soar above it all. We'll ride on the wings of the morning. We'll know a liberty we've never thought of before, when we are truly free in Him. And we've savored our deliverance, and we've savored our liberties, and we've savored our freedom, births of Him. And then we can ride with the chariots that race across the heavens.
We can be one of those who go on to the white horse as described in Revelation 19 and one day come across this world in the army of God, delivering it from every bit of darkness and every evil spirit. Then we'll know what freedom is all about. Amen? Lord bless you.